good. It's I kind of like it that we that the technology wasn't working this morning, because we get a blend of hymns and overheads of choruses, and that's a good reflection of who we are as a church. We are a church of multi-generations, and together we make up the church. We're not the hymn church and the chorus church. We are the church together, because we're very different, and that's who we are, and that's what we pray for, multi-generations. Amen? Amen. Oh, good, good. That's a good church to be in. Speaking about music, the way we listen to music has really changed. For me, it started with tapes. Well, actually, it started with records, and then tapes, and then moved into CDs, and now we have these little phones that seem unlimited in the amount of music that they can carry. And what I used to do is I used to listen to a whole side of a tape or a record, and then I would flip it and then listen to the complete other side. I would listen to the whole album of my favorite band. But with these little phones, I notice I'll choose my favorite band, choose an album, I'll listen to song number one and number two and number six, then I'll go to another album or a different band. I'll only listen to like three songs from a band I think is great. But lately, I've been doing something different. I'm going back to my old way of listening, basically because I can't listen to my phone in my car. I don't have the technology to do that. I can't hook up my phone. So I listen to CDs, and I've been putting in a CD and listening to the entire thing, to every song. And what I've discovered, or actually rediscovered, is my favorite bands have a ton of good songs on each CD. They really are good bands. But because I didn't listen to more of the whole catalog of their songs, I just didn't know how great they really were. And here's the connection. I think we do the same thing with Jesus Christ. We know he's great, but often we don't revisit more of his catalog, more of who he is. We stick with two or three truths instead of the 10 or 20 that describe him. To really know just how incredibly great and how incredibly wonderful he is. So that's what we want to do this morning. We want to revisit Jesus, who Jesus is. And this Colossians passage brings up some amazing truths, a number of amazing truths, helping us again to see just how wonderful our Lord and Savior is. Let's pray. Father, this is what we want. We want to know Jesus better. We want to not just know information about him. We're not out to collect information. We want to know him better as you have revealed him to through Scripture, through the Holy Spirit to us. And we want this to make a difference to our hearts, to our minds, to how we live. So, Lord, we ask that you would change us through us getting to know Jesus Christ. Change us, Lord. Don't let us stay the same. Don't let us be just about collecting info. Change us, Father, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So verses 14 and 20 to 23 hold the gospel message, and they kind of cushion this description of Jesus. The gospel, in a way, sandwiches these statements of Jesus's identity. It's like, listen to the gospel. Here is the Savior of that gospel. Now hear that gospel message once again. And in this flow of chapter 1, Paul is now giving that description of the one that he's praying to for all these big things. Remember the big things that he's been praying for and giving thanks for: salvation, bearing fruit, knowing God's will, living fully pleasing lives to God, increasing in knowledge of God, strength with all power, endurance and patience with joy, thankful hearts. Paul is praying for all of those things and gives a quick description of the one he is praying to, and that's Jesus Christ. And I see 11 statements of identity of Jesus in these 9 verses. Some of these could have been combined into one statement, but I think it's worth noticing all we can about our Savior. So I'll go through these 11 statements, these 11 descriptions of Jesus Christ. But one of the things, before we get into it, I was thinking about these descriptions of Jesus. They probably should do one of two things. They should probably terrify us, or bring us incredible comfort. If we are found in Jesus Christ, this should be incredibly comforting, knowing that this is who our Savior is, and this is who we belong to, and this is who we are found in. If we are not saved, if we have not repented and put our faith and trust in life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we're separate from Jesus, this should terrify us. This is who God is. And I'm hopeful that a lot of us are over here, that all of us are over here. But if you're over here this morning, know that there is an invitation for you to come to Christ and both put your trust in Him and repent and become His child and have this glorious relationship with the Lord. Okay? I just wanted, it's an amazing piece to this whole thing. Anyway, number one. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That comes from verse 15. Now in Genesis 1, verse 26 to 27, there it says, God created man in His image. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, in God's likeness. And God the Son, Jesus Christ, became flesh. That's what John 1 verse 14 says. And Philippians 2 verse 7 says, Jesus emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Hebrews 2 verse 14 says, God the Son, Jesus Christ, came in flesh and blood, fully human. So Jesus is human just as you and I are human. He wasn't some spirit hovering around. He wasn't some myth that popped up in ancient times. He was a real life human being in a real point in history, in a real part of the world, made in the image of God, just like every other human being. Jesus is fully human. Number two. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Verse 19. That flesh and blood, Jesus Christ, is no normal human being. That particular human is the fullness of God. Not some of God, not a portion of His deity. God in His fullness, His entirety, lacking nothing. All of Him dwells fully, has permanent residence in Jesus Christ. Not temporarily passing through, but Jesus is God. Colossians 2 verse 9 says, for the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. But not like a structure filled with something. Not like a ship that is filled with a cargo, where the ship and the cargo are two separate things. Not like that. Jesus is the fullness of God, because Jesus is fully God and Jesus is fully human at the same time. The invisible God showing Himself in the flesh, God the Son, Jesus the Christ. Boy, that's good. Number three, by Him all things were created. Verse 16. Now just notice the word all, how many times it comes up. Here we go. For by Him all things were created. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Now, I'm not the smartest guy around, but I think that means everything. All-inclusive, everything originated in Christ. He was the cause of everything that is created. The universe and everything in it. The earth, life, skin, clouds, technology, all the things that we can see. And also the things unseen like gravity and smell and emotions and thoughts and Wi-Fi signals. There's also thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, whatever power exists. All of it came about because Jesus made it. He is Lord over it. He has dominion over creation. It's here and united and working because Jesus made it. Jesus is the creator. That's Jesus. Isn't that amazing? This isn't the news we're watching. This is Jesus, our Savior. Number four, all things were created for him. Verse 16. Jesus created everything that exists, not for you to enjoy, but primarily for himself. That's what it says. Look at verse 16. For by him all things were created. All things were created through him and for him. It doesn't say all things were created for Edgar to enjoy looking at and interacting with because Jesus just loves him so much. Doesn't say that. He created everything for himself, to serve him, to glorify him, to display his greatness, for him to enjoy, whether as a servant or as an enemy becoming his footstool. This means that everything gets its meaning from him. If you're struggling with what life is all about, wondering who you are, wondering if the life you're living is worth it, you have to go to the one who created it to find the answer. Anything created doesn't look to itself to find its meaning. It looks to the one who created it. If you're looking to yourself, what is my reason for being here? What is my purpose in life? You're looking to yourself, all you're going to find is yourself, and all you're going to be about is yourself. If you want to find your purpose and your meaning, you've got to go to the one who created you, and that's Jesus Christ. You're created for him. For him. Your health has value and purpose only as it relates to the Lord. Your family has value and purpose only as it relates to the Lord. Same with your home. Same with your work. Your entire life. Meaning and purpose and value, it all comes from the Lord because he made all of this for himself. Now that goes against everything that is in us because the world keeps telling us that we are the center of our universe and that everything should take place to better me because everything is about me. But that's not what the Bible says. Not at all. You're not even created for yourself. You're created for the Lord. That's fantastic. There's incredible, incredible meaning. All of life is valuable because all of life has been created for Jesus Christ. Number five, he is before all things. Verse 17, he created everything, which means he existed before everything. He's always been. He has not been created because he is the creator. He is God. He created everything. So of course, he is before all things. Number six, in him, all things hold together. Verse 17, Jesus unifies everything. He makes things work together. The sun and earth and all the planets stay where they are, moving at their precise rate because of him. Scientists tell us if the planets move in their angle or in their rotation, even a little bit, life as we know it on earth could not continue. Well, Jesus ensures that they stay where they are until he wants it to do otherwise. He created everything for himself, and he ensures that it continues. You know, this morning I was thinking about things that that sometimes, you know, fall apart. You know, I was thinking of relationships. If we in the church are not held together, if there is disunity, if there is gossiping, if there is putting people down behind their back, if there is causing issues where there is really no reason to cause any kind of issue, if there is individuality, promotion above everything else instead of unity, isn't that a sign that we are pushing Jesus out of the way? If Jesus is the unifier, if all things are held together by him, and we are his family and we are held together by him, if I start causing issues and breaking things apart, am I not rejecting Jesus and his unity? Now personalize that. If you are causing issues and gossiping and wrecking things in his body, you are pulling apart the unity of the body, the unity which is Jesus. Therefore, are you not rejecting Jesus? I would say yes. And I would say be careful, because you're messing with Jesus and Jesus' church. Number 7. He is the head of the church. Verse 18. You know, it's amazing here that the church is named separate from creation because we are the people Jesus redeemed. We are not just a part of creation. The blood of Jesus Christ has made us his children, which makes us stand out from everything because of him. You know, when on news they sometimes show these satellite images, or they just show a map of the world showing common hot spots that are on the globe. You know, like they're doing with the Zika virus. Oh, the Zika virus is over here on this continent, over here and over here. And they do these little hot spots everywhere. On God's global hot spot map, we stand out and are identified, every single one of us. We stand out in all creation because we are in Christ. So just imagine that. You are never lost on the Lord. The Lord never loses sight of you. He never goes, oh man, where's Milton? I forgot where Milton is. I can't remember where. He never, ever, ever loses sight of where you are, where his kids are. We are on his radar. We stand out from all creation because we're found in Jesus Christ. This is our standing. That is an incredible, incredible place to be. And he is the head of the church, the sovereign over the church. He is our leader, guiding and governing us. We don't come up with our own way of doing things. This is something, again, that goes against what the world teaches. The world says, do what you want, and everybody else should accept it. You are your own king. Go do what you want. And the Bible says, you are not your own king. There is one king, and he is good. And you want to live an abundant life? Come to that king. And this is who we are. We have come to the King of Kings, saved by the blood of Jesus. And he is the head of the church. He is our head. He is our Lord. And he's the one to be worshipped. There is no other knee to whom we should bow. Jesus is the head of the church. Number 8. Through him, he reconciles to himself all things. That's verse 20 to 22. Everyone has been devastated by sin, born spiritually dead, in opposition and hatred of God and God's way, enemies of God. Only Jesus, the Creator and Lord, can reconcile his creation to himself. Only Jesus can do this. Reconciled means to change from enemy to friend, from opposition and hatred to submission and love. And this passage says, reconcile to himself all things. Only Jesus can do that. But that phrase, all things, must be taken in the proper theological context of salvation from Scripture. All things does not support the belief of universalism, which is, well, eventually everyone will be brought into saving relationship with God. That's not what this passage says, and that's not what Scripture points to. There must be personal repentance and trust in Christ Jesus, or else there is no salvation. And that reconciliation comes only by the physical death of Jesus Christ, his flesh and blood. So before reconciliation, we were far away from God, enemies separated from him by evil thoughts and actions, by sin. And we were in trouble. We were dead, needing to be changed, needing to be brought to life. And Jesus did that. At reconciliation, when God gifted us with repentance and faith in Jesus, Jesus brought us into God's presence. And check this out. Holy and blameless, above reproach, which means free from accusation, unaccusable, no condemnation. That's how Jesus brought us before the Lord. We are with Jesus, and we are pure in Jesus. Now, this isn't just a metaphor. We are truly righteous, covered with Jesus' righteousness. Listen to these passages. 1 John 4, verse 17. In this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. For we are as he is in this world. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says the same thing. God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. No longer alienated from God, no longer enemies, but transferred to the Lord, pure and righteous in Jesus for eternity. We've been reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. And the earth is included in this reconciliation. One scholar put it this way: the disorder that has characterized creation will be done away and divine harmony restored. All things eventually are to be decisively subdued to God's will and made to serve his purpose. Now, I don't know exactly what that is all about, but I definitely know that when Jesus returns, the new heaven and new earth will be brought in, and that will definitely be a creation subdued to God's will and earth reconciled to God. Jesus reconciles all things to himself. Number 9, Jesus is the only source of salvation. That's verse 23. Salvation, reconciliation rests only in him. And verse 23 drives this home when Paul says, we will be presented to God as holy and blameless if indeed you continue in faith. Well, what faith? The gospel message of Jesus Christ, which was brought to them. Continue on in that faith, stable and steadfast, unmoving in him. Persevere. Perseverance is real faith. True faith perseveres, is stable. So hold on to the only source of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. Number 10, Jesus is the firstborn. That's from verse 15 and verse 18. This is used in two ways: the firstborn of all creation and the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn of all creation doesn't mean that Jesus was the first thing to be created. Jesus was not created because Jesus is the creator. So this must mean something else. Firstborn of all creation is more likely a statement of priority in time, simply meaning Jesus was before all creation. He's the one who started the rest. He was first, has always been, and then came up with creation. This firstborn of all creation can also find some meaning with that ancient custom that took place in families where the firstborn son had privileges and rights that the other children didn't have. He is the heir of all, and the management of the family belongs to him, both of which are true of Jesus in his lordship. He is Lord over all, firstborn of all creation. And he is also firstborn from the dead. Sin brought death to all people. They were spiritually dead, plus their bodies die and stay dead in the ground. Death had victory in that way, ending God's creation. But Jesus turned both of those things around. He took the wrath of God, the punishment our sin deserved, and died and was buried. He died our death. But he didn't stay dead. He didn't stay among the dead. He rose from the dead like no one ever has. Death could not hold him. He rose victorious over sin, making people spiritually alive and victorious over death, never to die again. So through Jesus rising from the dead, we are transferred from spiritually dead to spiritual life in Christ, reborn, born again. Jesus is the first in this whole new group of people who have literally had their sins removed from them. And one day Jesus will return, and at that time our bodies will be reunited with our spirits, and we will be like Jesus' unique body. So Jesus went to death for us and came back, the first to come back from the dead, and he gave us life. He is the firstborn over all creation and the firstborn from the dead. And the last one, number 11, that in everything he might be preeminent. Verse 18. This is like a summary of all these verses that have gone through this description of Jesus. Jesus is fully human and fully God. He has always been. He created everything, has authority over everything. Everything was created for him. He's the one who holds all things together. He is the head of the church. He conquered death. He is the one people need to be reconciled with, and he provides the reconciliation through his cross. He's the only source of salvation. He is all important. He stands out from everything. He is above all else. He surpasses everything. He is outstanding. He is marvelous. He is matchless, the most excellent and holy and worthy of all. He deserves to be worshipped. Everything is about Jesus. And when Christ is not central, we have stepped out of reality into our own make-believe world. I hope that makes sense. The way that this has made sense for me is when something comes up in my life, something that is hard, then what I sometimes do, I notice that I do this, is I focus in on that hard thing. If it's a relationship, I focus in on that relationship, and I forget about Jesus. And I'm just about this relationship and what I can do to make this relationship better, and trying to come up with the right words to say to make this better, the right actions to make this better. I've totally ignored Jesus. Well, what I've done there is I've stepped outside of reality, because I'm doing nothing with Jesus. I'm thinking of this separate from Jesus. Reality is Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. Now I have this hard relationship. Jesus, I have this hard relationship. Jesus, please come into this and reconcile this relationship. By your power, do your work here. I am going to trust you, not trust myself or trust that person. Jesus, come. Everything is about you. I want to glorify you in the midst of this. Come. I am hurting. I don't think I can make it. Make me strong to keep going. Jesus, come. Jesus. It's got to be about Jesus. If you're noticing portions of your life that are separate from Jesus, you're stepping outside of reality. You're stepping outside of reality. And the Holy Spirit is saying, come back into the real world. Stop pretending and playing in your make-believe world. Life is too short to be make-believe playing over here with your tea set and doing your things in your life. Forget that. Jesus, Jesus, now interact with your relationships. Now talk about your work. Now talk about your feelings. Now talk about work, family, yourself. Now talk about it. Jesus. Church, this is who Jesus is. This is who he is. These are just 11 points. The Bible is loaded with who he is. And you know what? When we revisit over and over again the truths of who he is, we will be stirred up with amazement more and more. I think that's one of the faults that we have, that I have, when we want to live more for the Lord, but we stay away from Scripture and we just look at one or two qualities of the Lord and we miss out on this amazing Lord, how he has described himself. But once we get into Scripture more and we see who the Lord is, how marvelous he is, we just can't get enough of him. We don't want to stay away from him. It's like when you first started dating your spouse, you started to get to know her and you're like, man, Dixie looks good. Oh, she's really nice. I like being around her. And then when you leave, all you want to do is get back to her, and it's painful to be away from her. Okay, I'm going to see her on Wednesday. Am I going to make it? Yeah, I'll make it. I think I'm going to make it. That's all you're thinking of. Well, I'm telling you, that is a reflection. That is just a glimpse of what it's like with the Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You get to know him more and more. You get to know him a little bit, and you're like, I got to get back to him. I got to see him again. Oh, am I going to make it till devotion time tomorrow morning? No, I better get into Scripture again. He is that marvelous. That is going to happen. Don't settle. Our Lord is fantastic. Don't settle. We will be stirred up with more and more amazement of who he is and be driven to celebrate him, love him, enjoy him, and worship him. The more we get to know him, the more we revisit who he is. God bless us with that truth, with believing that, and with going for him with all our might. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we want this. We want this. We've settled for so much less, and it's not worth it. Lord, we want to be people that have a passion of glorifying you, a passion to know you, a passion to view life starting with you always and then moving into everything with you as the central. Work, family, everything that's important to us, that we start from the spot of being with you, the reality of you as our Lord and us belonging to you. And Lord, we want to have our minds blown away and our hearts blown away by who you are, that this stuff that is contending for our attention and contending for our worship, that it would just fall to the side in light of your incredible marvelousness. Lord, let that be so of every one of us. Draw us in to that truth, that relationship with you, that reality of who you are. Open us up daily, Lord, moment by moment. Holy Spirit, come, have your way with us. We are dependent on you, Lord. We want our lives to glorify you, and we want to enjoy you incredibly, incredibly by worshiping and glorifying you. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Breakthrough. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.